You need a new sheet, please grab one off the table. Yes, we're on lesson two.
Oh, I think we took the first page.
We are on lesson two.
That's not what I was asking. I was asking if you'd ask a question. From my answer, I think we're on the second page. I don't remember any of that.
Okay, we're going to ask a blessing on our study, and then we are going to pick up right in the box on page one of lesson two. It's where we left off, so we will pick up there. Let's ask a blessing. We'll pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for a chance to be in your house today. We are reminded that you are the giver of life, especially the gift of spiritual life, which reminds us that after this trip through life, we get to be with you forever in heaven. Please bless us as we examine the way that you shared that message with us and the way that we might share with other people. Today especially, we are going to take a look at your person, at your work, and the end result, and we will see that we have everything we need to effectively share your name with other people. Please bless our study to that end. Amen. I have this microphone because I figure if I am using this one, then you can use this one. And this one can very easily be passed around the room. And I am certainly not going to make you use this microphone, but it is very helpful. If you were making absolutely foolish comments, I would not share the microphone with you. But all your comments have been very good, and people really benefit from hearing them. So we will step up to the mic, so to speak. Actually, literally, we will do that. And then that way we can share your thoughts and comments. Unless you really don't want to, then I will do my best to share with the group what you have shared with me. So we are taking a look at lesson number two, who our Savior Jesus is and how that helps us with outreach. This is lesson two of our study that we're going to pick up in the box. When we get there... Right from the creed, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And how can that equip us and then embolden us to share our faith? We talked about grace. Grace is God's gift, love. And everything is built into there. It's undeserved. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't cause it. Just like you don't give birthday gifts to your children because they've done anything. You just give them. That's how God has shared a relationship with Him, with us. Undeserved as a gift. And then we got a little bit into the person of Jesus. You know, who does the Bible say Jesus is? And we were working through that, and we were presented with a quote-unquote dilemma. What was the dilemma that some people see? This is a review question. Well, you are off the hook.
I'm off the hook.
Yeah. Yeah, Jim.
People fall away from God and have a relationship.
Okay, and God says the soul who sins is the soul who will die. So God says, without faith, you are going to go to hell. Okay, but what else does He say in His Word that makes it to the human mind a dilemma? Good, and what does He want that soul to do? Live or die? God wants every soul to live, but he says the soul that sins is the soul who will die. And he tells us elsewhere in his word that every person is born sinful. So there is a huge dilemma from the human point of view. God has made two promises. And how can he possibly keep those promises? To punish everybody who sins, but to also take people to heaven. So that's where we are. And we looked at some passages that talked about it in Ezekiel. And then Pastor Valesky in the box is going to walk us through one human attempt to bail out God. There are others, if you spend some time in God's great exchange, they call it the balancing act. Try to do more good than bad, and then maybe you can help God out that way. Or if you just hang out with really, really bad people, then maybe God will pick you as one of the good people among all the bad people. Or people like to look at it, you're climbing up the ladder, and as long as there are people below you, and you are closer to God because of what you've done, then you stand a better chance at getting into heaven. That's the way that we like to work things out. It doesn't work with God. And he really summarizes every human attempt to figure this out for God in the box, and I think it's a great way of looking at it. In his book on page 51, he wrote, "The way human beings, apart from divine revelation, the Bible, attempt to solve this dilemma is to remake God. They inevitably water down his attributes in one way or another." It is easy. How will doing the following help God along out of this dilemma? If you are on my left, here's one way of trying to help God. Stress God's holiness and justice and minimize his love. Try to figure out that. How can you bail God out by stressing his holiness and minimizing his love? If you are on my right, how can you bail God out by stressing his love and minimizing his holiness and justice? So your job is to explain that to the group. I'll give you 1 minute to figure it out with somebody. Yeah, let's just not talk about his love. And let's put it all on our shoulders. That's where we get the balancing act from. Yes?
Well, isn't that what drove Luther to despair? He thought about God's holiness and justice, and he knew he couldn't measure up.
He heard righteousness of God, and he thought, boy, I better get up to that point. And then God is going to love me and take me to heaven. It's that whole victory, victory. You know, you hear the grade school kids, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, you can do it if you try. It's that whole try and try again mindset. And so if you just don't talk about God's love at all and say, oh, well, what God really meant was, if you're good enough, he's going to let you into heaven. And that's one way of bailing God out. But like you said, that leads to frustration, it leads to despair, it leads to confusion, because nobody can do that. Okay, so that's not going to work very well. We talked about it a little bit over here. What if we just stress God's love and forget about his holiness and his justice?
That's kind of a sweet deal, because then you get lots of people coming to your church and you never offend anybody.
Right, if you never ever talk about the fact that God really does get angry when you sin, then you've solved the problem. Okay. Yes.
I hope I can talk loud enough.
Yeah, you can do it.
All we have got is American Protestantism, right, in its nutshell. We talk about law, but we never discuss the grace and the cross of God. And that's what we need to know. God loves everybody. He'll let everybody in heaven. Well, why are Christ on that board? And they don't want to explain that one.
Yeah, and I think we can just say that's how America is. That's how we were founded, right? If you work hard, you can do this.
Yeah.
And so it's ingrained in us, and that's very good and healthy until it comes to things spiritual. Yeah. Good point.
I think there's a temptation if we look at God's holiness and justice, it creates an us versus them mentality. We have it, and look how badly they're disobeying God's laws. And we forget that God loves them and looks at them with a heart of compassion, wanting them to be part of his family. And so I think the temptation for us is it's easier to look at God as holy and just.
Because it feels good when you're actually having a good week, doesn't it? And maybe the things that you've done before, you didn't really do this last week, and it's real easy to build yourself up.
Or at least it's really easy for me to build myself up, and then you start feeling good about yourself. Yeah. So you can minimize God's love and say, well, God really means you need to do it yourself. Or you could minimize God's holiness, and then it's the, well, everybody's going to get there eventually. I have two questions for you. One, if you are a dog lover, you may want to plug your ears because I offend so many people when I say this. Do all dogs go to heaven?
No.
Praise God, there will be no dogs in heaven. Right? Unless you really need your dog to be happy, then your dog will be in heaven. There are no dogs in heaven. Unless you really need your dog to be happy. I am not a huge dog fan. If I'm over at your house, I would like to pet your dog for a little bit. But don't need the canines, you know? But no, all dogs do not go to heaven. Do all roads lead to Chicago? No, they don't. All roads do not lead to Chicago. All roads do not lead to heaven. But if we stress God's love, God would never send anybody to hell. So either way we try to fix this, it doesn't work. And so from our point of view, there's still a dilemma. God tells us very clearly in his word that if you sin once, James, then you're done. He tells us very clearly in Romans that if you are born sinful, you're done. He tells us in Romans 3, if you're trying to follow the law to get into heaven, it's not going to work. And so from our point of view, God has a problem, a dilemma. From his point of view, it all makes perfect sense, and he has a solution to it. At the bottom of the box, the God who always has been and always will be absolute holiness and absolute love in one indivisible being could not and would not resolve the predicament of the human race by diminishing either of these attributes. If he did that, Pastor Valesky says, he would no longer be God. Why? Because God is perfect. And if God would have told a lie, or if he told a mistruth, or if he misspoke, or if he backed himself into a corner that he would have to break some of his word to get out of, he would no longer be God. And you can't trust a God who goes back on his word and is unable to do what he says he's going to do and be who he says he's going to be.
I have a question.
Okay? I'll repeat your question. I didn't say that, did I? If you need your dog in heaven to be happy in heaven, if God to keep his promise of a new heaven and a new earth that there's going to be dogs in this world, then sure, there'll be dogs all over. But they won't jump on you or lick you or make messes in your dad's garage that you have to clean up even though it's not your dog. Okay, George, other
said to me, well, how can you prove that there won't be dogs or cats or anything in heaven?
I get the idea that there are no dogs in heaven because God says heaven is a perfect place.
I'm fun and George. It is an open question. Whether or not there will be dogs in heaven, we don't know. It's an open question. You are exactly right. And John tells us near the end of his gospel that the scriptures contain everything we need to know to get to heaven, that we might have faith and believe in Jesus. So I am funning, and I appreciate your point that we don't know. Right? And so we can't say for certain whether there will or will not be dogs in heaven. But we do know if it's to be a perfect earth and they are part of that perfect earth, then sure they will be. Yes, it says nowhere in the Bible what animals will or will not be in heaven. Mary?
I just have a question about something that you said.
Okay, I'll try to repeat it.
You said God doesn't want to send people to hell. Does God really send people to hell, or is hell really our, that's really where we belong? God saves us. Does God really condemn us to hell?
Yes. Yes. Very clearly in his word, he says on the last day, here's what's going to happen. You think of the rich man and Lazarus is an excellent time that Jesus used to teach. And the rich man died. And where did he go? He was in hell where he was in torment.
Right. That's what we earn. We earn hell, right?
And deserve from birth.
Deserve, right. Yeah. That's by our own doing, right?
Right. And God says... And God said he is going to judge, and he does judge. And there are one or two places where you can go.
Okay, I just don't know if one is just what you deserve and the other is salvation.
I think she's struggling with that God wants to send us to hell. Like, that's where he wants us to go.
A better way to say it is, it's his will that people who are sinful go to hell. Yes.
Right, the soul who sins is the one who will die.
Mm-hmm. I struggle with, but that is God's will.
Right, it's his. We had Board of Adult Discipleship, we had this discussion, it's his foreign will. Mm-hmm. Right? We don't think of God in that way, but yeah, his will is his will. And to minimize, right, then that gets us to where we were in the box. To try and minimize that. Yeah. Or other things that could happen, if God would never do that, then what is it? There's soul sleep, where you just cease to exist. Right? That's not what God says either. I don't think God would ever do that to someone, so he must just destroy body and soul. No, hell is real. Right? And the dogmaticians will say hell is a poo. It's the word for where. It's a place.
God believe in hell.
Mr. Walker, clarify for me. Say it how I'm not.
I'm wondering if Aaron is questioning God's will, and that it's not spoken, but it really is spoken. If we look at the parable that Jesus said, the sheep and the goats depart from me and go to the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. I mean, when he speaks his word, depart from me, that's clearly God's will.
Yes, George?
I have a question.
Okay.
Like we had Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins is the one who will die.
Matthew, is it 25 or 26, where Jesus is talking about the end of time, and he's going to actually separate people, and those who have produced the fruits of faith are going to go to heaven, and those who have not are going to go to hell.
Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So his wrath, it talks about his wrath there.
Matthew 25 is very clear at the end. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there it's pretty clear. And then in verse 46, he summarizes the whole deal. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Okay, can we wrap up with, how about let's put these questions on hold. If we have time at the end, which we won't, we will get to those questions. Because we really need to move on and get into the person of Christ and what God has done. Because we have trouble thinking and talking about these things. God does not. He is in perfect, complete control of this, and His plan is perfect. So turn the page to page number 2. Here is God's quote-unquote solution. And I call it a quote-unquote solution because He never had a problem in the first place. But He knows that we need to be able to think about and talk about these things. So He helps us out. Here is God's solution in Jesus. How about this side? Read Colossians 2:9 and fill in the blanks. Greg Euro's back, read Romans 5:19 and fill in the blank. And then the first 3 rows on my right, look up Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 17, and fill in the blank. And if you get the answer, just sit tight, and we'll take the answers one in a row. One after another. All in a row. How does your garden grow? So it does. Somebody can read it very loudly and clearly.
I'm sorry.
Oh, okay.
Born Christ, all fullness of the deity lives in bodily form.
Okay, Jesus is both God and man. For in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity, everything that you need to be God, is in Jesus. So here's God's solution. Have somebody be true God and true man in the same person. Huh, interesting. And what do you do with that true God and true man person? Romans 5:19.
What is that, right? For just as through the disobedience of one man, those who are sinners are also, so also through the obedience of the one man, that many will be righteous. So he is the righteousness for all.
Okay, so the first thing that somebody was going to have to do is God man was going to have to live perfectly. Because Adam didn't. So somebody was going to have to do that. And God says in Romans 5, Jesus did that. Through the one man, Jesus, who is also true God in every way, he lived a perfect life. And what else was true of the God-man from Hebrews 2, 14 and 17? I won't stick a microphone in your face if you read loudly. Who will read? Thank you.
Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people.
Okay, if you were recently in confirmation, how did Jesus serve us as our high priest?
uncomfortable, isn't it?
Yes. Okay, good. Just like the high priest prayed between the people and God. Good. What else does the high priest do? They sacrificed. And whom did Jesus sacrifice? Himself. So God wanted somebody to live a perfect life. Jesus, the God-man, could and did. God needs sin to be punished and somebody to make a sacrifice for that sin. The God-man, Jesus, sacrificed himself. So here is God's quote-unquote solution to this problem. Divine righteous anger over sin. He punished Jesus, sacrificed Jesus. God's demand that you be perfectly holy. He found that in Jesus. So there's God's solution to this problem. How does he get everything he wants and needs? In Jesus. How does the person of Christ, or who the Bible says Jesus is, solve God's dilemma? Just want to make sure that we can say this, talk about it, then we can move on.
Satisfies the requirement to be God and man. For both, for God and man.
Okay. Yes.
He is the perfection that we cannot be to make the sacrifice that we cannot do.
Okay. And so by doing so, the writer to the Hebrews said, Jesus made atonement. Right? He brought us to be one with God. And we'll talk about how he did that a little bit later in the lesson.
But it's also important to remember that he provided the sacrifice out of love for us. He gave us, because he loved us, he provided Jesus so that we could live. So that's that other part of it. Because if you just talk about his holiness and justice, then you forget the love part. So it's important to know that he did this out of love, that he provided that sacrifice.
Right, as a gift, which takes us back to the beginning of the lesson, out of his grace. Good. Yes, great.
If a person can live a sinless life, he can enter heaven on his own terms.
Yes.
You know that's impossible. Jesus was one man. It is because he was the God-man that his sinless life is enough for everyone, the entire world, not just one person.
Yes, and we're going to talk about that with biblical support later on in the lesson.
Right.
I can give my life for yours. God says the soul who sins is the one who will die. I can die, but then I'm going to be done. And mine wouldn't even matter because I'm going to be sinful. So God needs a perfect person to live for us, an innocent person to die for us, needs to be true God to count for everyone. Yes, Aaron. She said there is no dilemma because Christ provided both. Yeah, exactly. But it's helpful for us to walk through this because we think this way, people think this way, right? Your friends think this way, that we either really need to do good so that God loves us, you know, or we really need to tell God what he really means in his word so that he's not angry with us. Yeah. It's a dilemma from our point of view. Not a dilemma from his, because Jesus is both. Good. Here's a paragraph for us to chew on. From what we have sketched briefly above, and I think we get into this, right? We need to really, really talk about these things, but we need to keep moving on, because this is an evangelism Bible study. But we really need to think through these things. So this has been sketched briefly above. It becomes clear that only such a person who was fully God and fully human at one and the same time, and it always cracks me up when people put this in their emphasis mind. So I have put that in bold. One at the same time, perfectly fit what was required to accomplish God's divine rescue operation. Salvation, we sometimes call it. On the one hand, a human being was needed. Only a human being could be under the demands of the law of God and be given the charge to be a second Adam, Romans 5, who would undo by his obedience what Adam had done by his disobedience. How could all people be called righteous in God's eyes through the obedience of just one man? Greg's question, or comment,
It was because the one born of a woman born under law was none other than God's Son. The obedience of the Son of God and His obedience alone could and did count for all people. There's an interesting way of looking at it. Pastor Valesky, at the bottom of page 53, he quotes the Confessions, and it's talking about how God threw a counterweight into this whole equation. If you and I try and do that, it doesn't work. Right? Then we start playing this balancing game, but God threw in a divine counterweight that offsets our sin by paying for it and taking it away, that offsets our inability to be perfect and holy because Jesus was perfect and holy. So if you haven't been reading, that's an interesting section of the book to check out. On page 53, Pastor Valesky really does a good job of walking us through this, and then he throws in that God threw in a counterweight, and He balanced everything out. This idea that Jesus counted for all, somebody used the word satisfied, right? Jesus satisfied the righteous requirements of the law, God's demand for a punishment. And there's two different ways of looking at this word atonement. And again, we are briefly going through this. There are two words. There was expiation. Jesus took away sin and guilt, and so God was satisfied. And there is propitiation. Jesus gave God everything He was looking for, but could not find in us. And so all these words really fit together. How did God make us one with Him? Atonement. Jesus took away everything, and He gave God everything. So Jesus is really the answer to, from our point of view, God's dilemma. A perfect solution. And now the question is, what does this have to do with outreach? Can we please get there? Some people are asking. And he takes us to this point on page 55 if you're following along in the book. So what does Christ's person, that He is true God and true man, have to do with outreach? If you are on my left, take a look at number 1. Read 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24 and answer question number 1. Don't cheat and read the paragraph because that answers it. If you are on my right, take a look at 1 Corinthians 2 and answer question number 2. No, you may not cheat either. Yes, but it will not get you into heaven.
Your thoughts about that God would actually choose some to go to hell? Was that what you were asking about? So is it clear to say that it is His will that there's some things? Okay. Because yeah, somebody made a point that we need to be careful that we don't talk about double predestination. If God chose some to go to heaven, that's very clear, very biblical, but He did not choose some to go to hell. Yeah, it's His will that the one who sins.
Yeah.
He sent for help. We can put more.
Maybe a topic for the next round of bites.
Okay, we need to read what Paul has to say and then answer question number 1. Be thinking about this question. How does the doctrine of the person of Christ give you the confidence you need to be an evangelist? So let's hear 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24. Bless you. Okay. Can you read nice and loudly, or would you like the mic? Okay. How does the doctrine of the person of Christ give you the confidence you need? George. Okay, Jesus is the power of God to save someone. Who He is and what He has done. And here we have one of the greatest evangelists ever, and Paul is saying, it's not because I was such an eloquent speaker. Stealing some thunder from next door. But he came and he preached Christ crucified. And then he really divides people. And he says, you know what, the people that you come into contact with, they are in one of two camps. They are either Jews who are thinking, boy, if I do these sacrifices, if I keep the law, if I see what the Pharisees are up to and I do what they do, God is going to let me into heaven. And then along comes Jesus, and they said, no thanks. Paul says, I know that, but Christ is the power of God to overcome that. And he says, the Gentiles, people like the Greek, they think that you need to think your way into heaven. And that dying and having somebody shed some blood, that's messy. You know, you don't need to deal with that. And Paul says, here's the power to overcome that. It is the power of Christ. Yeah, good job. Excellent. What about over on this side? Paul kind of says the same thing. Read what Paul repeats, and then answer question number two. Somebody can read for us 1 Corinthians 2:1-5.
Okay.
Thank you.
What I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence but superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I came to you with weakness and in fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but in God's power.
How does that shape the content of what you're going to share? Yeah, Linda.
Focus on Jesus. Because I think actually when I would go out canvassing here or at my other churches, and they'd say, oh, well, what's your church like? And I'd say, oh, we're like a family, and it's great. And I would say everything except, come meet Jesus. And I liked that he even said with fear and trembling, because that makes me feel better for when we go out on Saturday morning. Because that doesn't bother Brian to go out. He's like, I love this. So I'm like, but if he was, you know, in fear and trembling, well, now I can meet you, and I can still go meet
you. And it plays right off of what we read before. Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Well, then it better be in our message, right? That's going to be the content of our message. And what does Paul say did not and will not ever win anybody for God? Good. She said, this is not your wisdom, right? You are not sharing your wisdom about this. This comes from God, which would really speak to people who are trying to reach out into the Greek culture in his day, where people would sit around and they would discuss and discuss and they would discuss. But Paul says, here's the content of what you're preaching. Good. Yeah.
I'm just saying, oh, I don't remember when I wrote this, but our minds are limited without God's guidance. So, if we're sharing the word, we need to let God guide us. And the only way we can guide us is if we're immersed in the word on a daily basis.
So that makes good sense. Our minds are limited. And even if you spend a lot of time in God's word, there's still things that you really don't understand. Because we are limited. How does this all work? And so it comes back to, I like how he said, first we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, which is the power of God to convert anybody in the first place, and which is also the content of what we need to be sharing. And so that takes us right back in the circle. Then we need to be in the Word of God ourselves. And you know, you mentioned Saturday mornings, and sometimes we get this idea that, boy, if only if I knew a better way to say this, if only if I was smarter when it comes to God or to spiritual things, then I would be a much better evangelist and I would be able to share my faith. What does Paul say to that? Nonsense? It's not about you? Yeah, I don't know how you say phooey in Greek, but something like that, right? You don't need wise or persuasive words. That's not what you need. You don't need eloquence or to be a really good speaker. This is a non-theological great exchange.
I was like a sheep without a shepherd. I went into the AV room and just stood there looking at stuff and thought, what am I going to do? And then Keith came and bailed me out. Saved me in the non-theological sense. All right, so we're talking about the need to be in the Word ourselves so that the content of our message is going to be there and the power of our message is going to be there. Yes, sir. He brought up a good point. We need to be in it. It's not a bad idea to have some memorized either, is it? That's just not cruel and unusual teacher punishment, right? We have a couple in here and one in the back. That's not cruel and unusual. It's equipping these children so that they can, one, know that Jesus loves them and they're going to heaven someday. And two, so that given the chance, they can share it. Because yes, we cannot all have the same amount of energy or ability to communicate that Pastor Gillespie had, because not everybody is a foot, the Bible says, right? We are the body of Christ and we have different gifts, but everybody can share what is even better than being able to speak wisely and eloquently. It's sharing Jesus, the power of salvation, and real wisdom from God. So yet it is not with wise and persuasive words. But we talked about we do need to be ready to give an answer. Another conversation for another day is this idea that, well, if I say these words correctly, then somebody's going to believe. Or if I share this in the right way, somebody's going to believe. That is not going to save anyone. The only thing that saves is communicating the Word of God. And I suppose we can stand in the way of that by adding some untruths to it. Or we could stand in the way of it by not sharing it. Or I suppose by speaking in a different language. Maybe. But we can't stand in between God and the power of God. The only thing that is going to convert anybody's heart is the gospel. Here's two summary paragraphs. The first one, and number one, the Spirit makes it amply clear that in the God-man, Jesus Christ, is to be found everything we need and everything all people need for a right standing with God. Evangelists, who's that? Us. Yeah. Evangelists, therefore, do not have to be timid or apologetic when they speak to others about Jesus. So we need to share the good news of Jesus. Then underneath number two, God gave the very best, His own dear Son, to rescue you and me. And this special God-sent Savior, God and man in one person, who is the answer, the only answer, to your, that is to our mind, the world's problem. Let me tell you about Him. You know, kind of like we said before. We were talking everything about church except for Jesus. Do you know what time it is?
10:20.
10:20? Okay. 10:22? 10, do I hear 23? Yes.
We had a joke about it. If you want to find out a non-Lutheran church, and most of what we call the evangelical churches, look at their Lutheran, their Easter bulletin. That's the only time to find a cross on. And that's not the day they have a cross. It's Good Friday. They've got this thing screwed up. They're looking at the wrong thing. And even if you do find a cross, take it in a wrong way that there is a death involved in it. They sacrifice. And they don't want to mention it. And that is a sacrifice. And that's what we have to deal with. Not always as easy.
Yeah. And it's a temptation for everyone to not want to talk about these things that might make somebody sad or feel uncomfortable. But when it comes right down to it, that's where we meet Jesus. Here's something to take home. Oh, I do need to do the attendance roster. I would have been in big trouble on Monday morning had I showed up without that.
I have her wrapped right here, though, Steve. Okay, here is to take home. Here's a summary, and then we'll take a few questions until we are out of time. To take home the first half of this lesson, what the Bible tells us about the person of Christ, God and man in one person, brings great comfort to our hearts. It also instills confidence into our hearts, the confidence of knowing how God can be both just and loving at the same time, then becomes the content of our message as we share our God-man Savior with other people. So he is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So he better be in our witness. I did not acknowledge some hands. Are there still some questions that we should talk about?
I think it brings it home, the dilemma that we face. And it's not God's dilemma, but it's ours. When we start to think about a person, you know, yesterday I had the great experience of talking to a lady who doesn't have a faith of her own, and she married a Muslim man, spends part of a year in America and part of a year in Kuwait, and so she was very happy to be here and happy to see the faith that we had here. That was obvious to her, but then she also said her husband's family had faith too, and in the course of conversation she talked about how unloving other people had been, you know, implying that these people were trying to tell her children about a God that was not loving, telling them that they were going to hell. And then how a loving God wouldn't do that. And so it was difficult for me then that was my dilemma. How am I going to talk to her about what the truth is? And so we talked quite a long time, but finally I was able to talk about Abraham and the connection, the promise, and how it brought the promise through Jesus. But it was difficult to rectify that dilemma and get to the critical part where we talk about Jesus as Savior.
Which does emphasize the point of we need to be in this ourselves.
Yes.
To understand this ourselves first, so that when God gives us the chance, we can speak the truth in love without taking away from, because what happens if we take away from what God's Word says? Then we make God out to be somebody he's not. Oh, God loves everybody. Yeah, he does. God is going to take everybody to heaven. All roads lead to Chicago. And so how can we find a way to teach the whole, you know, truth about Jesus?
And in 5 minutes or less.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to get to, that's how we're going to open next week. We are. Next week, for starters, explain in your own words the vicarious atonement as you would to an individual whom you just met in Trader Joe's discussing the desired consistency of tahini. Keep in mind that you might never see or talk with this person again. You might even have fewer than 5 minutes. But no, I think that's an excellent example. You know, how many different ways did we try to get Jesus into everything we were doing yesterday? Because Jesus is the power of salvation and the content of what we need to be talking about. Great.
But I think what we're struggling with here too is, remember, we're part of the body of Christ. And 5 minute conversation or less at Trader Joe's, or even a Bible information class that goes for 13 weeks, will necessarily result to a conversion sometime during that minute or 20 week period. And it's the body of Christ that's working through this entire process, and maybe, you know, at some point someone will become a believer because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But there's no pressure on us or the pastor or the teacher or whoever to convert, because we're not salesmen. We're the body of Christ that delivers the word.
Right. We need to constantly keep in mind these spiritual, scriptural principles. One is that wherever the word of God is preached, it's going to be doing its job.
whether it has a Lutheran church in front of it or any other word you want to put in there, as long as people are hearing the word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to bless that word and He is going to get the job done. And so, more practical, when we are having a spring festival like we had, it doesn't matter, you know, like you said, you made a really excellent point, and I think you confirmed it. We're not going to necessarily teach everybody everything there is to know about Jesus. And God might not even use the short witness we have to even bring someone to understand Jesus. But like you said, when we are given the chance, that's when God is calling us to do it. Paul was talking about that too, as people try to say, well, Paul taught me about Jesus, so I'm better than you. You know, Barnabas taught me about Jesus, Apollos taught me. And Paul says, that's not how it is. You water it, and then it goes down the assembly line. Right? We just keep sharing Jesus. Yeah, real good point. Very.
Let's have one more comment, and then, well, let's wait until the lobby fills up. If you need to excuse yourselves because you need to go right at 10:30, please feel free to do so.
One of the most common things you can do is when you have five or friends in the past. What did you make your decision for Christ? What decision? And I start calling back at them to ask them to come up and explain to me how you made any decisions whatsoever. Well, I gave you the great line, well, when I was at this, I said, no. What did you decide? You decided to walk out maybe. But what did you decide? And it takes a little bit of time. Now we're talking about the Bible. And it takes a little bit more time. But then this is what some of you saw in lesson training in Bible faculty. So you can do more than somebody else. But it's the point to show that we do nothing. Maybe we're kind of crazy in this group. We will speak a friend. You know what I mean? If you're a little visible, well, that would be mean to that.
Yeah, we always need to be ready to very early communicate our faith.
Yeah.
A lot of good chances to do that. And I think that's a good example too. You know, God is going to use His word in every situation. Yes, Mary.
I was just to share my when St. Mark's came out to evangelize us. It was way more than a 5-minute conversation. And I knew it was the right thing because when I was hearing about the Bible,
she said when somebody came to follow up on their visit to St. Mark's, they just shared the Bible. They didn't share something really neat or something that they made up. Like you said, it was comforting to say, here's the Bible. Okay, there's the music, so we are ready to go. If you want to read ahead, pages 50 through 76 in the book. And I will remember to make some more copies for next time.
Is there a class next week?
Oh, that's a good point. We will not have class on the 17th or the 24th.
So what is the desire and consistency of the 88?